I would like to turn it over to one of our resident missionaries, Morgan Martin.
All right. I am so excited right now. The evidence that God is here this morning is outstanding. So if you can't see it, I'm telling you right now that He is here and that He has something for you this morning. Whether it's already been said, whether it's something I'm going to say, whether it's something that Dean says, He has something for you today. I prepared about 3 different talks for this morning. Two before today and one this morning. As I was driving here, God said, nope, this is what I want you to talk about. So I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to talk about what He wants me to talk about. I grew up in this church. I became a Christian the summer before my sophomore year of high school. And learned a lot about the Lord. Went to college. Sought Him there. Sought Him in a community called InterVarsity. And I'm going to tell you more about that. But first, the word that God wants me to speak to you about today is love. I've been to 5 weddings already this summer. I have 2 more. Kind of comes with the territory of being a graduating senior from college. Tend to be a lot of people that get married. And at almost every wedding, they use the scripture from the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And they talk about if you don't have love, then you have nothing. And so let me share with you about what God has been showing me about love. In 1 John 4:7, it says this. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." See, I think that often in our culture, in our world, we get this skewed idea of what love is. In our culture, it really has more to do with infatuation, with like, with lust, with all of these things that aren't intended to be the definition of love. Love can only come from God. So when you see 2 people getting married that aren't Christians, it's hard for me to understand how they can really love each other with a deep, deep love, because if they don't have God, then they don't have that true love inside of them. From the beginning of time, when God created the world, when He created us, when He created animals, when He created the plants, the air, and the sea, it was all about love. It was all about Him expressing that love, and He created us to love Him. Now, we wonder, so why do so many of us choose out of God's love? Well, see, love isn't love if you don't have a choice. Love without a choice is slavery. It's bondage. Because, I mean, love is supposed to be free. Love is something that it's patient, it's kind, it's enduring. We grow up loving our parents as children, and it's something that just naturally happens. And that's how it was intended to be with God, because we are His children. He is our Father. I believe that wholeheartedly. He is my Father. I am His child first and foremost, and then He gave me 2 parents here on earth to love as well. If you read in Genesis, you read how God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And can you imagine that? Can you imagine walking with God in the garden? That is just, it blows my mind. How many times have I prayed, God, would you just be here? Would you just come here? Would you just draw near to me? They got to actually be in the presence of God, like Him standing there. I have no idea what that looks like, but that had to have been cool. And that had to have been awesome and powerful. But Adam and Eve chose out. They chose to see if they could find love somewhere else. Now, God's love always has been and always will be enough for us. But it's hard. It's hard to trust because in our human lives, we get hurt. We have bad things happen. People get cancer. People die. People get in car accidents and they're paralyzed for the rest of their life. And we don't understand that. We don't understand how a God who loves us, the way it says in the Bible, could let those things happen. We don't understand how that works. And so at some point, we have to decide, are we going to trust that he's good in spite of the difficult and the hard things that happen? Or are we going to believe the lies that he isn't a good God, that he doesn't care for us? I know that I've asked plenty of those questions in my life, plenty of the questions of why did these things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? I've done a lot of study in Job lately. Just studying, you know, Job. So when we read the book of Job, a lot of times we think, oh, well, we know that God was letting Satan harm Job. But I think it's easy to forget that Job had no idea that that's what was happening, that God was letting Satan harm him. But God always set limits. He always said, you can go this far, but no further. You can harm him, you can hurt his body, but you cannot kill him. And in the first part of Job, he says, you know, you can take away all this stuff, you can kill his children, but you cannot touch him. And even at the end of Job, when Job has gone through all of that, God restores everything back to Job. He restores all of his possessions. He restores his children back to him. And one day, when he goes to heaven and meets with God, he'll meet his first set of children. So we can see in Job that God is good, that he restores back to us if only we'll have faith and trust in him. So God's love is good. And we know that it's going to be hard because there are people, there is a being, Satan, that's coming after us, that's attacking us, that's trying to convince us that his love isn't enough. Because if we don't believe in God's love, then Satan gets all the glory. And God gets none of it. Satan, he is not worthy of any glory. God is. And we know that. When something happens where we know that it's God, that it's evidence in our lives, we want to praise God. We want to go to him and we want to say, God, we love you. Thank you so much for being here, for loving us, for doing this for me. And so when God created us at the beginning of the world, he created us to be beings of love because he is love and he gives that to us. And so deep down inside of us, as children of God, there's also a desire for God's love, to be loved by him. But we often fall away. And so we wonder, what does God think about this? I know that as a kid, the things that I put my parents through, I don't understand why in the world they still let me in the house and love me unconditionally. And that's the same way with God. If we read in Joshua, I was recently reading this with a fellow staff worker. In Joshua chapter 2. No, Judges chapter 2, actually. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it says, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. And if you read on through the next couple of chapters, the next couple of verses, you see that generations following Joshua followed the Lord, and they lived in the land, and life was good. And then we come to verse 16, and it says, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders as they were being attacked." And it says, "Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them, and as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways, even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways." So we can see in this, every time that the people groaned, they had turned from God, and now they were complaining about what was happening to them. And God said, "Okay, I'll take you back. I'll love you. I love you. And I'll always be here for you." And then they would turn back again, and they would do evil in the sight of the Lord, but the Lord would say, "Okay, I'll take you back." And that is a picture of God's love. And as I was talking about earlier, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a picture of God's love. But I want to paint an even stronger picture of God's love, because love here on earth, love from our parents, is great and it's wonderful, but it's never perfect. It's never enough, because their love comes from God. So in the end, it's what God's love that we need. So if you read in Song of Songs, which is right before Isaiah, if you want to look it up, we get a picture of what God's love for us is like. It says in verse 6 through 7, "For love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned." When I think about love on this earth, when I think about love that we see on TV, that we see in the relationships around us, this passage doesn't add up. It doesn't match up with what we see around us, because we are fallen and broken, and we can't love fully unless it comes from God. And so, thinking about that picture of love, and thinking about how many times in history the Israelites turned away from God. If you read in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, you read in the prophets, it talks about how God is sad because his people have turned, and the people just keep turning away from turning to false idols, turn to worshiping anything other than him, looking for something that will satisfy. But even then, even when his people are turning away from him over and over and over again, he doesn't give up. He sends his son Jesus to the earth. Now, in the Old Testament, God had the Israelites build a temple where they could go and meet him there. When Jesus came, it broke this down. When he was sacrificed on the cross, there no longer had to be something between us and God. We could actually come and meet him face to face if we chose to. But again, it's still a choice. Just like loving God is a choice. It is a choice to go before him and say, "Yes, God, I love you, and I want your love." So you're all familiar with the verse in John. John 3:16 and 17. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So when God saw that it still wasn't enough, that his people were still turning from him, that the gifts, the kings that he gave them, the practices of worship that God gave them weren't enough, he said, "You know what? Once and for all, I'm going to make it so that my people can come to me if they choose to." And so he sends his son. God, he never gives up, and he never leaves us in a place where we can't find him. There are so many times in my life when I'm like, God, where are you? Where are you in the midst of all of this trouble and all of these things that are going on? Where are you? And then God quietly reminds me. He says, I'm here. I'm right here. He says, I want to invite you into my love, but not just a little bit of it. I want to give you all of it. I want to show you what the fullness of having my love in your heart is like. Because it's really easy for us to accept a little bit of God's love and then kind of be like, okay, I'm good for now. But it never satisfies if we don't fully let him into our heart. He gives us tastes of his love, and he says, this is what I want for you. This is what's good, but you have to choose it. I'm going to keep coming after you, but at some point you have to say, okay, yeah, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow your will for my life. And so we go back into songs. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. God's been speaking a lot to me through this book of the Bible, Song of Songs. If you haven't read it, read it, ingest it. Because what this book is a love letter from Jesus to us. And it has definitely changed the way that I see God. So if we look in Songs chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, listen, my lover, look, here he comes, leaping across mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. Now the lover in this passage is Jesus speaking to us. This is what he's doing when he gives us taste of his love. He says, come, enjoy the love that I have for you. And when he does this, we enjoy it for a while. We say, this is good. We take it and this is good. I like this. This feels really good and this is safe. And then he says, but this is only a little bit of it. I really want you to experience the fullness of it. But to do that, you have to come with me. You have to come to the mountain of God. You have to climb it. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. And he says, So I'm going to go to the mountain, and I want you to come. And if you read in Songs, the beloved who Jesus is speaking to, which is us, is like, well, I don't know. I kind of like it here. This is good. A little taste of your love here and there, getting me by. I really, I'm safe here. This is okay. And he says, that's okay. But know that this is what I want for you, and I'm going to go to the mountain. And whenever you are ready, I'll be there waiting for you. And so if you go into chapter 3, it says, because the beloved has chosen not to go to the mountain right away with her lover, which is Jesus, she gets lovesick for him. She wants the love that he's offered to her. And it says, all night long in my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So she searches and she runs and she looks to find him. And the cool thing is that just after that, it says this. So I looked for him but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. So almost immediately when she gets up to look for him, she finds him. He's right there. So even though he's asking her to climb to the top of this mountain that seems so scary and hard, he's with her every step of the way. So God is inviting us to walk up this mountain of God. And he's saying, I know it'll be scary. I know it'll be hard, but I will be there every single step of the way. So what happens when we decide to climb up the mountain? A couple months ago, right after school got out, I went on a trip to Colorado that was led by one of my university staff workers. And I had never climbed a mountain before. And for those of you who don't know about me, I'm an athlete. I played college sports for 4 years. And so most of the time, any physical exertion was not that difficult for me. I mean, it was challenging and it was hard, but, you know, I could do it sort of feeling. And so we decided we were going to climb up. It was about a 11 or 12,000 foot peak. We started at the bottom, and I was like, okay, you know, I can do this. Not really sure what this is going to be like, but I'm going to go. And so we get up. I don't even know how far it was. It wasn't very far. We still had about 7/8 of the mountain left, and we stopped to rest, and I'm just like, like, I am beat. I'm tired, and I'm like, there's all this mountain in front of me. What am I going to do? I don't know if I can do this. And my leader, I wasn't the only one feeling this way, and so it was really easy for us to kind of gang together and be like, are you sure? Are you really sure that we can do this? Because I'm not really sure right now. I can't really breathe. My legs are tired. And he said, no, you can do it. I know that you can. And so we kept going. And there were at least 3 or 4 times on that trip when I said, no, I'm not going any further. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. It's too hard. I can't do it. It hurts. I can't breathe very well. But God sees that. And he's like, he encourages us because he knows. He knows what's at the top of that mountain, and he knows that it's good. And he's right there with us, carrying us if we need it, to help us get there. I remember one time I said that. We had, so I don't know how familiar you guys are with mountains, but there's often times when you're climbing them, when you think you're really close to the top, and you come up over the hill, and it's not the top. And you're like, okay, I was pretty sure we were about done. And I looked at my leader after the second false summit that we had come over, and I was like, no, I'm not going. I can't do it. I'm tired. Forget about it. And just like God does with us, he said, no, you're going. You're going to the top of that mountain, and I know that you can do it. It's only this much farther. And when we had gotten over to that second false summit, it looked so far away. I mean, it looked like it was the exact distance we had already traveled. And so finally I said, okay, we'll go. And there were people behind me encouraging me. There were people in front of me encouraging me. And my leader just kept going. And so we walked up that mountain, and the last 20 minutes of the mountain was the most incredible experience of my life. When we got to the top of the mountain, you could see all around us, all the other mountains. You could see down to where our camp was. You could see the beauty of God's creation. And we sat up there for 3 hours, and there were thunderstorms going on all around us. And we experienced God on the top of that mountain. He met us in ways that are just incredible. And so, lately, God's been inviting me up the mountain that leads to his love, that leads to the fullness of experiencing him. And he reminds me, every time it gets hard, every time it gets too difficult, that he's there and that he's going to help me get up the mountain. So, I've encountered God's love like never before in my life. And I pray that that only continues. And I believe that the reason that God has been so adamant in my life is because he knows, because he put the desire there, that I want to go and love his people. But I cannot love his people if his love is not pouring into me and overflowing into the people around me. Because me by myself, I cannot love them well. I asked God the question the other day, can I really love these students? Can I really love the students that you're sending me to serve? And the answer was no, not by yourself. You can't. But with me, you can. And so, many people have asked me what I'll be doing at Coe College in Cedar Rapids. I have answers like, I'm going to be a worship leader, I'm going to lead students in Bible study, I'm going to do all of these things. But fundamentally, what I'm doing, as long as I let God in and let him love me, is giving them tastes of God's love and leading them to that place where God can say, will you come up the mountain with me? Will you come so you can experience the fullness of my love? So I want to go. I want to go up the mountain. And part of going up that mountain is going to Coe. It's going to Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and loving college students. College students, they find a lot of things to fill up their desire for God. They find it in alcohol. They find it in relationships. They find it in busyness, in homework, in school. They find it in a lot of places. And I believe that God is sending me and my coworker to go there to provide a different place, to find a place where the love and the care, the things that that they need can actually be fulfilled. And not because of anything that I try or that my coworker tries, but because God has sent us there and because God is filling us to overflowing. So more than ever, I believe that as a missionary, in any circumstance, whether it's at Coe, whether it's in the part-time job that I'll be working, maybe in a coffee shop, my job is to show God's love to people. And in order to do that, I have to encounter God's love. And I have to seek him daily and choose daily that, yes, God, I want your love, and I'm choosing what that means for my life. And I'm choosing to trust that even though things are hard or even when things are good, that your love is there, and it's for me. So I guess my question for you is, will you go up the mountain?
Morgan is one of our own, and it's wonderful to see the young men and women of Christ going out and sensing, not just sensing the call of Christ on their life, but fulfilling the call of Christ on their life. There are a couple of verses that have been speaking to me today about this very thing. And the one thing is out of Matthew 9:35-38. And this was a verse that I had at my college, Vinard College. We painted a mural on the wall of a convergence of a cityscape and a countryscape with a wheat field popping up underneath. And it's still there today with a plaque on the wall with this verse on it. Well, with the last part of the verse on it. And verse 35 starts just telling that Jesus was going around to all the cities, preaching and healing and everything. And verse 36 and says that he had compassion on the multitudes and saw that they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And what he was saying there wasn't, hey, you guys, pray for more of us. He was saying, pray that you would sense the call on your life that I know is there. He wasn't asking them to send for more people. He was, you guys need to feel the call that's already there. I know you are called to this. And we're called to stand behind and stand with Morgan in this. Ever since she was born, God has had this, as Joshua says, he knows the plans that he has for us. This has been imprinted in her life ever since before she was created. Ever since before Melody and Reg held her in their arms. God had this plan for her life. Then in 2 Corinthians 4, there's a lot of things going on college campuses. Young men and women that know the Lord are going to college and coming back out of college, even after one semester, saying they want nothing to do with Christianity because there is a great, great pressure on a lot of college campuses to debunk Christianity. And it's not based in fact or truth at all. It's just a bunch of peer pressure. And if you start to speak up about Christ, you're silenced quickly and ridiculed. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in our body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Morgan's not going to have an easy time. It's not going to be all fun and games. She's probably going to get ridiculed some, probably not going to have the best times some days. She's going to have some great days and some bad days. So we need to remember her in our prayers first and foremost. That is the greatest thing we can do for her. The second greatest thing you can do for her is to go with her by pouring your love out in the form of helping support her financially. There's in your bulletins this response card. You can tear off the bottom half, and mark your response there. Everybody should be tearing this off, at least in checking off that you will be praying for her. And this will also get you into Morgan's database so she can be sending you her newsletter or whatever with your name and address and email at least. And it's not anything to be ashamed of if you can't give, if the Lord hasn't called you to do that right now, that's fine. But please let Morgan know you'll be praying for her. That is a great support. But the monthly support is the things that are needed the most. As a missionary, that's the stuff that's going to help her survive. that's going to pay her bills so she can stay there and minister to the students daily and not have to worry about working full-time. Because the more she has to work, the less she can minister. And that's just that. So I want you all to take some time to consider the response card. And then after a little while, we'll send around the plates again and take up the response cards. And if you'd like to give today also to Morgan, just in a financial gift, you can do that also. Just want to read one thing to you. A quote I got out of a publication that was done in 2003. World Christian Encyclopedia released in 2001 that the Christian Church and its missionaries' outreach in the world said that the largest missionary receiving country has become, ironically, the one that sends the most missionaries, the United States. In the year 2000, our country received 31,200 cross-cultural missionaries. Now that says something. In the early 20s, 30s, 40s, we were sending out more missionaries than anybody else. Now we have the greatest need in the world. And it's not that they're sending them to places that aren't places where churches are or Christians are. It's they're sending them to people who have already heard the word, who have already been in churches, who have just chosen to stop going and trying to re-reach people. And that's one of the areas that Morgan's going to be working in, is probably with a lot of students that maybe grew up in the church and just don't really have anything to do with it now.